Okay, remember the good old days before Jim came? You don't? Well, you will now. I'm sure Jim will walk in a few minutes. He got here early this morning and was starting to put sand out and called me about 9, and then I came down and he went home to change. I hadn't made it back. I'm going to stall for a few, just a moment or two more, by making the announcements now that I would like to make. The first announcement is, we'll go through prayer and everything, but I'm not sure prayer is necessary for announcements. So we'll just get this out of the way. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll have our communion service, and what we are in the midst of doing is a series of studies on the communion service, and we're going to pick that up. We dropped it the first Sunday of December, and of course New Year's Eve. But we are in the midst of studying, taking the communion or the memorial to the Messiah and going through. First of all, we studied it with the Gentiles, the age of Gentiles, with Abraham and Melchizedek, which is the first mentioning of bread and wine brought together for the encouragement that was given. Then we studied it with the Jews in the Passover, and then we studied the last Passover and the first communion service with our Lord. We looked at Paul's theological development in 1 Corinthians, and tonight what we're going to do, and then we looked at John. John is the only writer of the Gospels, is the only Gospel where the communion service is not recorded. He has an elaborate discussion in regard to the words of our Lord in the upper room, but he does not mention the breaking of the bread and the passing of the cup, and so, or the partaking of the cup, but he does do an elaborate bread and wine discussion in John 6. So we studied that in the Johannian tradition, and tonight what we're going to do is develop and see the communion service and see in the book of Acts. So, and what I want to do when we finish with this communion series, that we will have studied every passage in the New Testament that seems to deal with the celebration of the communion service, which is so important in the church age. And then when we have completed with the biblical study, I want to take one, maybe two, I'm not sure, and develop it historically. The communion service has been so abused in history. It has been used to excommunicate people. It has been used to do so many things that it was not designed to do. And so we will study the Eucharist in church history and some of the things that, as it developed throughout church history. So we'll study that after we finish the development of it in the Word of God. And we still have several passages yet to study, even after we get through tonight. Then after we have our communion service, we'll have some fellowship time together. I have some tables set up, and we'll eat and fellowship together. Invite you to come, bring a dish if you wish, and fellowship with us and eat and spend some time together. So that will be tonight at 6 o'clock. Tomorrow night, Monday night, we're going to have a teacher's dash working with children meeting at 7 o'clock. It's in the bulletin. I'll read the bulletin, I can tell you exactly. But we're going to have the teacher's meeting tomorrow night at 7. And what we're getting ready to do is put together some more work. What we're going to do is develop a series so that our children can learn the issue of the Red Sea and the Jordan, put together some studies in that, and just get a lot of things going. We're going to start doing some publication and some printing out. We got a man coming in, I think it's next week, from Tucson, and in regard to putting some of these things out. And so if you're at all interested, you have a spiritual gift or a desire in regard to material, ideas, being creative in the teaching of children and putting together material, and any kind of way, please plan on coming tomorrow night at 7 o'clock so that we can get this going and get some of these things out that people desire to get out. Sort of a preview of what we're going to be doing is in very short time, meaning and probably I hope 2 Wednesdays, I'll let you know the Sunday before, we're going to resume on Wednesday evening our study in spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved. In the description of the impact or the effect of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13, we got as far as love does not act unbecomingly. And we're going to resume our study of spiritual love and pick up and move on in our study. So many things have come to light in many other passages of Scripture in regard to spiritual love. It is spiritual love that marks the Christian as one who has believed in Jesus Christ. So often, even it's a doctrine or so many different things that people emphasize, and that just isn't the case. Jesus Christ himself said, "By this all will know that you are mine, if you love one another as I have loved you." And it is the most difficult thing to do, to love another believer as Christ loved you. And as we've already noted, nothing will make greater demands on you than to love. Come on up, James. I'm just stalling, making my announcements now. And there's nothing that will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. And so we will resume that study. Anytime you doubt that statement, just all you have to do is to remember the cross. Because to love as Christ loved, divine love, cost God his Son, cost Christ his life. And it's a difficult thing to do when you're tested in that area, is to love as Christ loved. So we will be doing spiritual, getting back to spiritual love on Wednesday night and put that into effect. James, it's all yours. I've made my announcement. God declares whatsoever man purposed in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior by faith alone, then please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord. It is a believer's responsibility to find that assembly teaching the Word of God, disseminating the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ, the manner and the grace manner in which they feel it should be done, and then we are to give as unto the Lord. This is our privilege as well as our responsibility, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the Gospel. This is an act of faith that we believe in eternity, to the point that we are ready to give this amount of money in order for the spreading of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So it becomes our privilege as well as our duty to give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, of giving, we are reminded, Father, of the political, economic freedom that we do enjoy in America. The freedom, Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We value this freedom. We know, Heavenly Father, that men and women in our nation's, our country's uniform, have provided and maintained this freedom throughout our history. It is a valuable freedom. It costs. With that freedom comes great responsibility on our part, who are the benefactors of this freedom, to utilize it in our life. Father, we cross that political economic freedom with the spiritual freedom with which we have been set free, with the sacrifice of your Son upon a cross this freedom is maintained and given to us. Father, we value the spiritual freedom that we have under the law of liberty. The spiritual freedom, Father, to worship the manner that we feel you have prescribed for us. And so, crossing these two great spheres of freedom, the political, economic, the spiritual, Father, we consider it a privilege to give as unto the Lord. And we pray that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In whose precious name we pray. Amen.
He hungered aimlessly, thirsting endlessly, and all he found was bitter water from an earthly stream. Wandering aimlessly, thirsting endlessly, all I found was bitter water from an earthly stream. How my soul did cry, how I feared to die. Everlasting life was just a dream. Water from the rock is all I needed. Water from which no one is denied. And when I came to Christ for my salvation, I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied. In this wilderness, in this wilderness, a stark wilderness, he was smitten with the rod from his father's hand. All my sins he bore, as he suffered more than this human mind could understand. Water from the rock is what I needed. Water from which no one is denied. When I came to Christ for my salvation, I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied. If you're looking for life with something more, there's refreshing water flowing now from Calvary. Leave your past behind, climb God's hill and find heaven's answer for your soul to be. Water from the rock is all I needed. Water from which no one is denied. And when I came to Christ for my salvation, I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied.
Thank you very much, Jim and Wes. All right, let's open God's Word, if you will, this morning. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. It is so important that we understand how you and I were saved. Redemptive salvation establishes the pattern on how you and I are going to live. This pattern is seen for us so often throughout the Word of God. And one of the clearest places to see this is in the study of the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan. Now, the same people that crossed the Red Sea, which is a picture of our redemptive salvation in Jesus Christ. And you recall in the crossing of the Red Sea, here we have the enemy is on this side, and this is, of course, setting the pattern of Satan, who is trying to prevent anyone from leaving his kingdom of darkness. Here is the kingdom of darkness. This is the kingdom of Satan. And he's going to do whatever he can to stop a unbeliever from crossing over and accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And what happens when you come to the cross, when you come to the Red Sea, is that the only way that we can get across is by the work of God and our faith. So it is our faith and it is God's work. So here is God's work and our faith. He must part the sea so that we are able to walk across. He must provide the way. It demanded the miraculous power of God. The people walked across the Red Sea, then they came over to the River Jordan, the same group of people. Now, if a pattern were taken and leave out those 40 days of wilderness journey, they would go from here be here in the 3 days, picture of the 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ is in the grave. Then they would come to the Jordan, and they would cross into the promised land, going into the kingdom. They would inherit it under the Abrahamic covenant. They would inherit this kingdom. It would be given to them, the entire kingdom. However, what happened, the Jews crossed, the same generation crossed, came to the Red Sea, or came to Jordan now. Now we come to Jordan. And Jordan is a picture of our life as born-again believers entering into the spiritual kingdom and living in the spiritual kingdom, living in a manner that is pleasing to God. And in the church age, vernacular is going into the fruit of the Spirit, being transformed into the image of Christ. So here we have the Christ-like life. This generation came here, and they refused to believe. They looked at the giants across the land. Now the enemy is in front. Similar, but different. Here they're behind you. Here they're in front of you. That is different, but it is similar. You still have an enemy. The enemy here to keep us from believing in Christ. The enemy in the front to keep us from advancing in the Christ-like life, living a life that is going to glorify the Son of God. Now, we have at this point, since they reached here, but they refused to believe, and therefore an entire generation dies in the wilderness. Entire generation dies in the wilderness because of unbelief. This is why they died in the wilderness, because of unbelief. They refused to walk across. Now, we are at the point where we have another generation who will come and walk across. In our pattern study, they refused to walk across, so they are sitting behind. The church, however, will walk across and after the cross, and we are in a spiritual kingdom, and we'll see how all of this puts together. You and I are in the spiritual aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. We are still under an aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, and we are in the spiritual kingdom. And Paul makes it very clear that we understand this because he says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but is love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. So we are in the spiritual kingdom. So the crossing of Jordan for the church age is a picture of living in the spiritual kingdom. And we will cross many Jordans in our life. And crossing Jordan requires faith, just as it required to cross the Red Sea. It requires the miraculous power of God, as we're getting ready to see. So the great issue comes in our life, are we going to trust Him in our advance in living the spiritual life? Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we never realize our weakness. so clearly as when we come to the helpless and hopeless circumstances of life. It is when we are confronted with those hopeless and helpless circumstances that we realize how inadequate we are and how weak we are and how much we depend on you. Therefore, Heavenly Father, in that sense, we are most grateful for our weaknesses. We are most grateful for the many Jordans that we come across in life and the giants that we view, because they call on us to depend totally on who and what you are. And now, Heavenly Father, we dedicate these few moments to study of your word, that from your word, Heavenly Father, we might understand how we are to live, what is demanded of us, that we might, Heavenly Father, fulfill our destiny and our purpose, our mission, in the brief time that we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 3, we come to the crossing of the Jordan. Joshua, who has replaced Moses, and we've already seen how replacement is a pattern that is given throughout the Word of God. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. He and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim, and we studied Shittim. We studied how it is a picture, how the believer must come out from the world. We studied how the church came out of Jerusalem. There were some good things with that and some bad things with that. This is coming out of Shittim, or actually, that is a transliteration. Translation is acacia, the acacia wood, upon which the Ark of the Covenant is made, you recall. And came to Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. Then, we noted in verse 2, and it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp. And we noted now last week the 3 days and significance of that, taking out the 40 years. Just let's set aside the parentheses of the 40 years like it had not occurred. What was God's plan? God's plan was that they would have moved right along with the Abrahamic covenant. They would have moved right into the promised land and taken possession of the land. However, they refused to believe, and so therefore were set aside for the 40 some years, killing out an entire generation and getting ready for a generation that would trust him. Then we come to verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it, follow after it. Now, we have something different but similar. We have something different but similar again. At the Red Sea, coming to the Red Sea, and in all of the wilderness journey also, by the way, but here at the Red Sea and over here, what led the people? What led the people was a pillar of fire. Not an ark down here, but a pillar of fire and the cloud. But now we don't have the pillar of fire any longer. We do not have the cloud any longer. It's going to be replaced. It is replaced now by the Ark of the Covenant. And again, this is different, but it's similar. It's different in the aspect that we had a pillar of fire up here that would light the way at night. We had the cloud that would guide them during the day. The Ark of the Covenant can't be followed at night. The Ark of the Covenant doesn't give light. Can't follow it in the middle of the night, in darkness. Can't see where it's going. So they're going to have to move during the day. They're going to have to move during the daylight. And you'll recall, I don't have time to take it with you, but I love to spend time now going with you various passages in the New Testament in dealing with how the church is described as a day, while the day is here, for the night draws near, and the various pictures that are there. But here we have the pillar of fire that they could follow by night and the cloud by day. But now we're going to have the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is characteristic of a personal presence of God with his people. Throughout the history of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be the presence, the personal presence of God with his people, as long as they have the Ark of the Covenant. So we had the crossing of the Red Sea. The light was there to guide them, and then you recall that the light took its place where as they crossed. When they crossed the Red Sea, the light took its place behind them. The light took its place behind them, and you recall that it gave darkness to those whom it was veiled. Here is the darkness on the Egyptian side. It gave light so that they could follow on this side. Remember, this book both reveals and conceals. It reveals to those who will look by faith. It conceals to those who refuse to see. And that's a picture of what we have. Now, crossing of Jordan, we have the Ark of the Covenant in front of them. And this is always God's pattern. God is going to travel. God is going to be with His chosen. He is going to be with those whom He chooses and who receives Him by faith. Coming out of Egypt, crossing of the Red Sea, He was there in the pillar of fire, in the cloud. But now He is personally with them in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in the church age where you and I now live, we have to follow the representative of Christ, and that is the Spirit of Christ who is in us. Now, He says, and follow it. The seeing and the following are pictures of faith. They are pictures of living and walking by faith. Now, this is very important. Now, watch for with me for a moment. That Jesus Christ is there with them. That their God is with them is extremely important to the Israelites and important to Moses, who understands its importance, or to Joshua, who understands the importance of God being with them. Many Christians today try to walk their Christian life without the power of God. It can't be done. And there's been a pattern established in regard to God being with His people and the importance of this. Look with me, taking this pattern from Exodus 33. Go back to Moses, who understood this principle. Look at Exodus 33. Exodus 33, one of the most powerful chapters I've come to love in the Word of God. It is one of the most powerful passages in God's Word. If you can begin to understand, it's just a remarkable chapter. It is remarkable in several different ways. First of all, it is remarkable. Exodus 33, we can fully comprehend it. It is remarkable in regard to the leading. It is the leading by God in our lives. The leading by God in our lives, in the life of any born-again believer. So the leading of God. God always leads with His people. Secondly, it is an extremely important chapter on fellowship. The fellowship between the believer and God. Remember, on the left side of the gospel model, here is the left side of the gospel model, the unbeliever, and by faith he is saved or delivered. This is relationship. This establishes a relationship. But it is the right side, believer side, where you have the Spirit-filled life, which is where you and I have fellowship. This is what 1 John is about, especially at the introduction in chapter 1. Now, see, two people may be married and have relationship. That's a done deal. They have relationship. Now, whether or not they have fellowship is an entirely different issue. It's an entirely different issue, and it is an essential distinction to be made. And this is what we're going to see at the Jordan and here with the introduction by Moses. And Moses understands the all importance of the fellowship, God being right there with us. And then, three, it is an extremely important chapter on the study of prayer and understanding power of prayer. One of the great defenses that we have in our life is prayer. All right, first of all, let's look at chapter 33. We're not going to study the chapter. I want to give you the significance of God being with His people. And we're going to note that, first of all, power prayer. The boldness of Moses before God. In verses 12 and 13, Moses asked God to go with them personally. In verses 12 and 13, let's just read them, and we'll kind of work our way around and put all of these things together. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, and I that I may know thee, so that I might find favor in thy sight. Consider too, this nation is thy people. He is asking God to travel with them. Now, why does Moses do that? Why does Moses ask God to go with them? Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 of chapter 33. Verse 3. Now, people, this is a declaration. You're gonna, this is a difficult chapter. Let me just tell you that right up front. Some of you, I hope all of you see it. Some of you may not see this. God's testing Moses. God is testing Moses. Look at verse 3. This is a statement by God. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not. Now, this is God saying it. I will not go up in your midst. Period. Because you are an obstinate people, and if I go up with you, if I go with you, I'll destroy you. Now, let me tell you how most people would take that. That's it. Okay. God said he's not going to go with us personally. So, that's it. Not Moses. People, what is power prayer? Power prayer is knowing God and knowing what God is and what God is not going to do. There are prayers that you and I can pray knowing God will answer. There are iffy prayers. They fit into the whole plan that we are not aware of. But I want you to understand there are prayers that you and I can pray that God will answer. And we have to know them. Now that's a bold statement by God. I will not go with you. Period. Boom. And some people are going to have a problem here. Well, if God said it, Moses ought to just cater to that and that's it. Not Moses. Moses knows this is not right. And he's going to talk to God about this. So God is testing Moses. This is what's going on in this passage. God has already said he would travel with his people. Now God tells Moses he will not travel with them, but he will send a personal representative. Look at verse 2. Let's look at chapter 33, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart up from here. Okay, move. And the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send an angel. I myself am not going to go. I'm not going to go. But I will send an angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites. I'll do that. Know what God says here. I'll fight all your battles, but I'm not going with you. Then you come to verse 2 and 33. I will not go up in your midst. I'll send an angel. He'll do the fighting. Everything will be all right, but I'm not going to go with you because I've had it. So what is Moses going to do with those words given to him by God? Moses, unlike so many believers even today in the church age, do not understand what it's like to travel without God. Many believers think they can travel without God personally, without him, his power, without his presence. I can do the rich young ruler concept, the scribe, the Pharisee, the self-righteous, the legalist. I can do this. I can be moral. I can be good. I can be righteous. And that's what God really wants. And if I'm really good, then God will go with me. If I'm really good, God will be with me. No. Moses understands what it is like to travel without God right there with them. And this is what a lot of believers do not understand as far as life is concerned. Now, I want you to compare this, what we have right here. Moses, God saying, I'm not going to go. Moses saying, go with us. Go with us and travel with us. I want you to think in reference to this being the pattern for what we're seeing in John 14. Here in our study, let's see what we have. Here in our study, we have the Israelites. So here we have Israel. And Moses, as the head of the people, they must travel. They're going to have to travel out. And Moses, He knows how important it is for God to travel with his people. Now let's come to the church, which is about to take place after the cross, after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and session of our Savior. And so Jesus Christ, now remember Moses is a type of Christ, here's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ also, like Moses, he knows how important it is for God to travel personally with his people. So Jesus Christ understands how important it is, and what does he do? Moses is going to ask for the personal presence of God with his people. Jesus Christ is going to do the same thing for you and for me. Jesus Christ is going to go to God, and he's going to ask for the personal presence of God with us. Now people, here are two persons, if you please. Moses, the type of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ our Savior, and they know how important it is. Moses understands it. Christ understands it. He's going to be gone, so he asked the Father to send the Spirit to be with us. And God, by the way, is going to answer both Moses and Jesus Christ and will travel with both, and he'll do it by his presence. The Holy Spirit is going to travel with both Israel and with the church. I'll show you that. So Moses, therefore, tells God that he's going to tell God, and I'll show you this, I'm not going to move out. Don't move us out if you're not going to travel with us. If God does not want to be with us, then we are not going to travel. And this ought to be our attitude in the third age. All right, let's look. Verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, thou dost say to me, bring up this people. Okay, that's my instruction. But thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. He wants a person. Moreover, thou hast said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, what a lot of people want to do, now watch this. What happens when you run into the self-righteous? They want to emphasize verse 3. Look at verse 3. People, let me tell you what I'm doing. And it's so important. It's how you understand and how you see. And nobody can make anybody see or not see. It's going to be up to you. But there are those who will take the end of verse 3. Because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on that day. There are always going to be those who want to go to the Word of God and say, look, here is the deal. Unrighteous. And if you're unrighteous, then you don't deserve it, and God's going to leave, and there it is, and that's the big sermon. And that's the message. These people are unrighteous and they deserve judgment, and boy, they are not God's people, and God's going to destroy, and God's not going to be with them, and that's the momentum of a lot of the Church of Christ in the church age, not the denomination Church of Christ. I wish they didn't have to give themselves that name, can't use that phrase that some people thinking of it, but the church belonging to Christ. Moses looks right over that. That's known fact. We are a rebellious people. We are a sinful people. No, we're your people. And you're all we've got. So it just depends on how you want to view. You want to stay with verse 3 and stay put, then fine. But not Moses. Not grace. Not love. So Moses is not satisfied with that. So he says then, now we have the request in verse 13. Verse 13, the personal request of the presence of God. And we have the same request being made by Jesus Christ when he ascends to the third heaven. Verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider thee that this nation is thy people. This is your people. These are your people. Whether you like it or not, these are your people. People, look at chapter 32, verse 10. This is a powerful prayer. Look at chapter 32, verse 10. This is God speaking to Moses. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them. God, don't you love God here? Don't you love him here talking to Moses? Moses, would you just leave me alone so I can burn my anger against all these people? You, Moses, just leave me alone because these people are rebellious and they deserve all to die. This is what God is saying. This is the way two friends speak, God and Moses. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I may make you a great nation. And in verse 11 and following, Moses says, no. One, I'm not going to leave you alone, and don't destroy them. If you destroy them, what are you going to have left? Now let's move back to our study. Look at verse 13 now. So Moses asked God, Moses requests of God that God go with them. But God's already said, I'm not going. This is powerful. I want you to learn about prayer. God's already said, I'm not going. And Moses has the audacity to say that God go with us. Travel with us. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. Moses asked God for his presence. Jesus Christ will ask God the Father for the presence. John, you don't need to turn there, but he's going to write it. John 17:9. I ask, this is Christ talking to the Father, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. Almost exact words are ringing again in the mouth of Jesus Christ, that God sent his Holy Spirit to travel with them. So 12 and 13, Moses asked God for his presence. Verse 14, God says, why? Why should I go with you? Now, we've already, a long time ago, several years ago, worked on the Hebrew, the corrected translation. This is an interrogative. It is not a declarative statement. It's an interrogative. Verse 14, and he said, shall. It's where you put the shall that's important. Shall my presence go with you, and shall I give you rest? Verse 3, I will not. Please go. Should I go? Should I go with you? Should I really give you people rest? See, it's an interrogative. Look at verse 5 and you'll see the interrogative concept, and it's the same principle in verse 5 and verse 14. For the Lord has said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment? I would destroy you. Now therefore put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you. This is an interrogative. Should I go with you? Should I give you rest? See, verse 15 only makes sense if you understand verse 14 is interrogative. Now look at verse 15. Verse 14, shall my presence go with you? Shall I give you rest? Verse 15 now, the question by God in verse 14 leads to Moses' statement in verse 15. Then he said, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. If you're not going to travel with us, then don't go, don't leave us. So the question of God in verse 14, what is that? It's a testing of Moses. It's a testing of the faith of Moses. Shall I go with you? This is a test. God has said that he would not go. First of all, God said, I will go with my people. Then he says, I will not go with my people. Now God says he tells him he's not going to travel. So Moses now says, no, you're going to have to go. What could Moses else if Moses said, okay, you're not going to travel with us? You're not going to go with us? Okay, we'll just go on our own then. We'll just move out and we'll do it. That's what a lot of Christians think. But Moses knows better. We can't travel if you don't go with us. Fighting those battles isn't the total picture here. We need you with us. We need you traveling with us all the time. So verse 15, then he said, if thy presence does not go along with us, do not lead us up from here. I want you to think about this. It's a powerful statement. It's a powerful prayer. If you don't go with us personally, then don't leave us. Don't move me. I hope all of you come to this point somewhere in your life. This is a bold prayer. Let me give you a principle. The principle in regard to his prayer. No confidence in self leads to boldness before God. Of all self-confidence, then you're going to have boldness before God. As long as you think you can walk without him, You'll handle what God said in verse 3. Okay, we'll go. But when you were stripped, as David was, as Paul was, as Peter was, this becomes a prayer. Can't move. Don't even move me. This is something that can't be faked. This is something that's going to have to be brought to this point. This is my whole prayer in January and February of 95. If you're not going to go with this assembly, prosper and bless it so that all will know that we belong to you, then don't move it. I don't want to be moved. And you mean it. Only then you really mean it. I don't want to be moved if you're not going to walk with me. If it is not of your power. If it is not what you and of you and by you, then don't move. Leave us alone. I don't know if you've ever been to that place, just leave me alone. If you're not going to travel with me personally, your power, then don't move me. And that's what he's saying here. It's a powerful prayer by a very weak person in a weak position. We can't move. I don't want you angel, that's not good enough. Don't want you just fighting the battles, that's not good enough. I'm not here just to fight battles and exist. And I'm not here to follow an angel. I want a personal, intimate relationship with you. How else will I know, and how else will anyone else know that I belong to you? That we are your people. That we are your nation. And that I'm yours. And this is what he's doing. And that's what that Ark of the Covenant is all about. I'm right here. These are my people. And this is why the Ark of the Covenant will become so important to the history of Israel. It becomes so essential. It is his personal presence in regard to his people. So, you have to be at a very difficult time. You have to understand total weakness. A person that is strong will not understand this. Just like a person who's strong will not understand putting on the whole armor of God. A person that's strong does not need to put on the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, we have the enemy, Satan. And what do we do? We stand still. He has three commands in the spiritual warfare. One, be strong in the Lord. That previously defined in Ephesians as a spiritual life. Because being strong in the Lord is the strength in the spirit. Secondly, put on the armor. And third, prayer. But you won't do those things until you realize your weakness. When you realize your weakness, then you're ready to say, don't move me. Don't even move me. If you personally are not going to go with me. So, no confidence in self is going to lead to boldness before God. See, doesn't it sound just the opposite? Doesn't it sound like when you are at your spiritual height, you would have that great boldness before God? I mean, you are at the top of the world. You are righteous. You are in spiritual love. You're doing all these things, and you go boldly before the throne. That's what it sounds like. I'm going to tell you when you're really bold. When you're really bold before God is when you realize, I can't even move without you. You've got to go with me. Or don't move me. Some people can look at that prayer as very arrogant. That's the way some will see it. You look at that prayer and see Moses understood. Moses understood perfectly. So his understanding how it would be to travel without God gives him great boldness. Don't move us if you're not going to travel with him. The presence of God with him is going to give him the fellowship with God. It's going to give him guidance. All of this is from the passage that we just read so that he'll know where God wants him and of his people. Gives him fellowship with God, guidance. He will know where God would have him to go. It gives him protection from the enemies, both seen and unseen, and gives him security. So verse 15, do not lead us up from here. If you're not going to go, then do not lead us. Now this is the same principle that Jesus Christ does for you and for me at the right hand of God the Father. He himself is going to lead. But he goes to God and he says to God, send them. Send them a helper. Send them my spirit. And this is what God the Father is going to answer. So God the Father answers Moses. God the Father answers Israel. Look at Isaiah 63. Hold your place here if you can, and balance your pencil between the teeth, between your knees or something, and between your elbow or something. And turn to Isaiah 63, and let's look at just a quick passage. Isaiah 63:10-11. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled. This is the Old Testament believers. And grieved His Holy Spirit. When we continue on, as we continue on Tuesday night with the spiritual life, we're going to get to what is grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. This happened in the Old Testament. It happens every time when God travels with you and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Then His people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is He who brought them up of the sea with the shepherds of His flock? With the shepherds of His flock. Where is He who put His Holy Spirit in the midst of them? This is how He traveled with them. Now let's turn back to our study. Look at verse 16. Exodus 33:16. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? If you don't travel with us, how can we know we have found favor in your sight? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we and I and thy people may be distinguished from all of the people of the people who are upon the face of the earth? And remember John 17, what did Christ say? I don't ask this for the sake of the world. I just ask this for the sake of those whom thou hast given me, the church. Not interested in the world. I'm interested in those whom you have given. And when you're in a position, and you're in a position like Israel is at this time, and you're in a position where people make you think you're unworthy, and the battle rages, and things are going not the way you would have them to go, how am I going to know? How am I going to know where I stand with God? How am I going to know I haven't lost my salvation? The believers that John talked with in 1 John were so afraid they were going to lose their eternal life, their salvation, if they sinned at all. And what happens with so many people is, you're going to really be out if you really sin, and God's going to depart from you. And God, no, He isn't. No, He is not. And you and I have proof of knowledge and know, if we would walk by faith, that He's not going to. Turn with me to 1 John. Look at 1 John. This Ark of the Covenant is so vital, people, that now we no longer have the pillar of fire, now we have the Ark. We have God right there with His people. Look at 1 John chapter 3. But you and I don't have the ark, do we? You and I do not have the ark. You and I do not have a temple built with hands that you and I can go to. You and I do not have a universal, as it were, denomination that we're all affiliated. No, there are Christians here, and there are Christians there, and there are Christians here. How are we going to know? How are we going to know? All right, look with me at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And the one who keeps His commandments. And what are His commandments? How do we know what His commandments are? Does this refer to all of the commandments that He has given in throughout the Word of God? Is that the commandments that He has given to us? See? What are His commandments? All right, so that you'll understand and keep His commandments, look at verse 23. And this is His commandment. Two parts. It's in the singular there, but it's plural. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another just as He has commanded us. That is the commandment. Faith and love. Verse 24. And the one who keeps His commandments, loving one another as Christ loved you, abides in Him and He in Him. And we know by this that He abides in us. And how do we know He abides in us? By the Spirit whom He has given us. We know it by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given to us His Spirit. People, There's so many things that I see in the study, and I know that your life, you work, and we come to class and hear and study the worship and the Word of God together. But remember in John 14, remember the all-important union model. Here's the union model. And what was the union model? I, Jesus Christ, in God the Father. God the Father in me, Jesus Christ. People, that is not just positional. That is experiential. What did Christ say? I am the Father. Therefore, everything that I say are not my words, but His words. The Father in me. God the Father, does His work in me. This is experiential in our life. Now we come over. If you understand the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father, then you're going to understand Jesus Christ and you and the Holy Spirit and you and the relationship of God being with you, actually inside of you. And He will not leave you. He is there right inside of you, ready to lead, ready to empower, ready to guide, so that you will know. Doesn't matter about the world, so that you will know that you belong to Him. People will tell you you don't belong to Him. People will tell you you don't deserve for Him to travel with you. People will do all kinds of things. The world hates you. But you can know. If you understand the Word of God and walk by faith, you can know where you stand with Him at any given time. You can know it and understand it by the presence of God in you. The presence of God is essential, that fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul, over and over, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Corinthians. We have that fellowship so that we will know we are sons of God, Galatians. That's how we're going to know. It's by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is so vital. To understand what is going on between Moses and God, between Jesus Christ and God. Why does Moses insist God go with him? Why does Christ insist that God go with him? It's essential. Romans chapter 8. Let's first see, first of all, at verse 9. We'll be studying Romans. But look at Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, 9. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is how we're going to walk, being led of Him. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I picked a couple places. This is given by Paul in several other places. And you and I can know that you and I, that He is with us, in us, empowering us. We can know it by the presence of the Holy Spirit, by trusting in Him. And 1 John 2:5 says we can know it. If you have spiritual love, you'll know it. Now look at Exodus 33. Let's finish this up. Exodus 33, verse 17. All of this is so important, from the changing of the pillar of fire to the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 17. God answers Moses now, just as He answers Jesus Christ's request. This is one of the most beautiful verses. It's Exodus 33, verse 17. Now remember, it's only beautiful if you remember verse 3. If you remember the strength of verse 3. I will not go up in your midst. That's God speaking. Now verse 17, at the request of Moses. He says in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. I will go with you. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. He's going to go. That's power prayer. I will not go with you. Go with us. Go with us. Why should I go with you? Why should I travel with you? Because if you don't go with us, how are we going to know? If you don't go with us, how is anyone going to know that we are yours and set apart? If you don't go with us, then don't move us up. And God said, the pastor kept. I'll go with you. Powerful. That's what God does with all of us. He goes with us. He leads. We don't have the pillar for all of us to follow. In the church age, each of us have our own mission, own life to live. And God the Holy Spirit is inside, leading each individual in the manner in which He would have you to walk, the decisions He would have you to make, what He would have you to do in life. He travels with you to set you apart. The world hates us. The world hates you. By the way, that's very important on why we love one another, because the world hates us. But in this respect, He travels with us to the presence of His Spirit. Now we're ready with the presence, the personal presence of God. We're ready now to cross the Jordan. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. If anyone here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now to believe in Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Most of you have made up your mind concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But Jesus Christ is the right hand of the Father in glory. You and I are here to serve and to follow a risen, glorified Savior. To have a personal relationship with Him. Represent Him. We're His ambassadors. We have a mission to be a witness of Him. And it's so important for you to know what kind of God you are a witness of. What kind of God do you have? What kind of God do you tell people of in your witness to Jesus Christ? Our prayer will be a closing hymn, and we'll just pick it up at 6 o'clock this evening and continue right in worshiping God in the Eucharist service.
448 on the back of the song sheet. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and obey. He lived and died to buy my pardon, and in His grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face in certain days because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, our fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day, I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives. I'll fear His God, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
You're dismissed.